in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come today and we thank you for being a loving God. We thank you for Peggy, who's taking the kids out to junior church. We ask that you would be with them and bless their time together. Father, special prayer for each and every person that is here today that has lost power from that storm. Father, be with the workers. Keep them safe. Give them wisdom to restore the power sooner than later. So, Father, we ask that prayer. Father, we thank you so much for many people that are here today who have lost power, and that doesn't mean that they're going to stop worshiping you. And so, Father, we thank you for them. We thank you for the love that they have for you and their priority, which is to worship you. And that's what we're here to do today. So, Father, we ask that you bless this word today, bless this message. May it be truthful. May it be encouraging to us. And as always, Father, may we not just be hearers of your word, but may we always be doers of your word. And it is in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, if you have your Bibles, please open them up to Romans chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I want to begin by saying that every generation of Christians, they face a moment when the culture demands that they choose a side. For instance, there are times when the world is very content to just ignore the church. There are times when the world simply laughs at the church. And then there are times when the world demands that the church celebrates what God condemns. And we're now living in one of those times. You see, every year during the month of June, our nation celebrates what is known as Pride Month. This is where businesses display the rainbow flag, where schools, they like to hold special events, where government institutions participate in the celebrations, where athletes, entertainers, and public figures are encouraged to show their support. And increasingly, churches are being pressured to join in. In fact, it's happening today in Pittsburgh at noon. Today is the big day of the Pride Festival and the Pride Parade right down Main Street, as you'll say, in Pittsburgh. You know, there are many churches today, and this is sad to say, but it is true, who have actually abandoned the authority of Scripture altogether, and they have chosen to embrace what God has forbidden. And then there are other churches who remain silent because they fear criticism. And then there are other churches who speak very cautiously because, heaven forbid, we offend anyone. So the question that many Christians are asking today is, what should our response be to Pride Month? Well, before we answer that question, we need to understand something very important. And that is, our response cannot be determined by what society thinks. It cannot be determined by what our politicians say. It cannot be determined by what our celebrities promote. It cannot even be determined by what some popular churches endorse. You see, the question that matters most is this: what does God say?
Amen.
What does God say about Pride Month? Because when all is said and done, God's opinion is the only opinion that carries eternal authority. Because I got news for you. Cultures are going to change. Government is going to change. Public opinion, that changes just as the weather changes. But the word of God, well, this will remain forever. And friends, whenever the voice of the culture stands in opposition of the voice of God, well, the Christian duty is very clear. We must always stand for God, no matter the cost. Amen. Now again, before we begin, we need to understand something else that's very important. This sermon this morning is not about attacking people. I'm not here to attack people. I am not here to mock people. I am not here to treat anyone with hatred or with contempt. And you know why? Because every person is created in the image of God, and we have to remember that. Every person possesses dignity because they bear God's image. And every person is someone for whom we should have genuine compassion for. But at the same time, friends, genuine love does not celebrate sin. No, love tells the truth. Love warns of the danger, and love always points people to Jesus Christ. You see, the greatest act of hatred, in my opinion, would be to remain silent while people are walking toward eternal judgment. I think that's the most hateful thing you can do, is to remain silent when people are on their way to hell. So this morning we come to God's word with both humility and with courage. Humility because every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us is a sinner in need of God's grace. But we also come with courage because God's truth must be proclaimed even when it's very unpopular. Now, as we open Romans chapter 1, we're going to see that what our culture celebrates as a matter of personal identity and self-expression is something much, much deeper. You see, Pride Month is not merely a cultural issue. Pride Month is a spiritual issue. It's just another way of mankind's ongoing rebellion against a holy God. And let me tell you, the answer to this issue is not found in politics, it's not found in protesting, and it's not found in public outrage. The answer to this issue has never been about political power. The answer is the same that it has always been: the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only the gospel can reconcile sinners to God, can transform hearts, and can bring about true freedom. And it's to that gospel-centered truth that we now turn to in Romans chapter 1. And I want to begin by reading verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, notice the Apostle Paul immediately takes us to the heart of the matter. And notice he doesn't begin by discussing behavior, does he? He begins by exposing the condition of the human heart. You see, the ultimate problem is not merely what people do. The ultimate problem is mankind's rebellion against God. Friends, when it comes to this issue, the root issue is not about sexuality. The root issue is not about our culture. The root issue, if you want to dig it up, it's sin. That's the root issue that's going on here. In other words, Paul is saying that people know that God exists. Creation tells us that. Your conscience tells us that. God exists. They know that people are accountable to him. They know that God has established what? His standards. Yet what was the word that Paul uses? They suppress the truth. They don't want to hear the truth because they want to be in charge. They want to have autonomy. They want to be their own authority. They want to determine what's right and wrong for themselves. And that, my friends, has been humanity's problem ever since the Garden of Eden, when Satan told Eve, "You will be like God." And that lie still governs our world today. Hey, our modern world today says, you define your truth. You define your identity. You determine your morality. You go ahead and you decide what's right for you. But that's not what this says. That's not what this says. God says something totally different. God says, I alone determine truth. I alone determine morality. I alone determine your identity. Friends, like it or not, the Creator has absolute authority over His creation, and you're His creation. Amen. And that brings us to our first truth. And that is, God has revealed His truth. And that's what the Apostle Paul tells us. He tells us that God's truth is plainly seen. Let's keep reading, 19 and 20. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, that is, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, being understood by what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Paul is telling us that creation itself, when you look at creation, creation testifies that God exists and God designed this whole thing. That's why it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And how about the human body? Look at the human body. The human body reveals the wisdom of God. And the distinction between male and female, that reveals God's purposes. And friends, that was established from the very, very beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Now, notice what Scripture says. Well, let's put it this way. Notice what Scripture doesn't say. It doesn't give us a long list of identities here, does it? It doesn't speak of transgender, non-binary, gender fluid, agender, bigender, pangender, demi-boy, demi-girl, or any of the other many categories that our culture has made up, has created. Instead, God's word speaks with remarkable clarity. God is not stuttering here. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. There are only two sexes revealed in God's creation order, male and female. Created by God, designed by God, and declared good by God. The confusion we have today is not because God has failed to speak clearly. You know why we have confusion today? Because mankind has chosen to reject what God has said. Amen. That's why we have confusion today. Amen. They have suppressed the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to do it their own way. Amen. I ain't bowing down to no God. I'm God. That's the attitude. God didn't stop there, did he? Genesis chapter 2, he established marriage. Yes, God established marriage as a union of one man and one woman. I don't care what culture says. God says one man, one woman. Look at what it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Marriage is not a cultural invention. It's a divine institution. Friends, marriage was God's idea before governments ever existed. Marriage was God's idea before civilization ever existed. Marriage was God's idea before sin ever entered the world. And God's design is very clear. Again, he's not stuttering. A man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Amen. And again, the confusion we see today is not because God failed to speak on this clearly. All of the confusion that is around today is because people have rejected what God has said in his word. And that brings us to our second truth. Humanity has exchanged truth for a lie. They've accepted a lie instead of the truth of the Word of God. Let's keep reading. Verses 21 through 25. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their reasonings, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Boy, this one's hard. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Claiming to be wise, you think you're wise, think you know better than God. No, you're nothing but a fool. This is God's words, not mine. He's calling you a fool, not me. If you think this stuff is okay. And then he goes on to say, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible mankind, of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Well, look at this. Therefore, God gave them up. Gave them up to vile impurity and the lusts of their hearts, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for falsehood and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now, what is the Apostle Paul doing here? He's explaining that although people know God, they refuse to honor God. And instead, they exchanged God's truth for this lie. I mean, look again at what it says in verse 25. For they exchanged the truth of God for a falsehood. And friends, that right there, that statement right there, that summarizes the human's heart. People have taken God's authority, and they have rejected it. And instead, they have replaced it with their own desires, what they want to do. And let me tell you, what we're seeing today regarding sexuality and gender, it's nothing new. It's simply another example of mankind exchanging truth for a lie. The lie says your feelings determine reality, whereas the truth says God determines reality. The lie says identity comes from within, whereas the truth says identity comes from the Creator. The lie says, follow your heart. Whereas the truth says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can trust it? The lie says happiness comes from self-expression. Whereas the truth says true joy comes through submission to Jesus Christ. Our culture tells us to celebrate self. Whereas scripture calls us to what? Deny self. Deny yourself. Our culture says be true to yourself. Whereas Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You see, those are two completely different worldviews, aren't they? One exalts self, and the other exalts God. One follows human desires, the other submits to divine truth. And every person in this room must ultimately decide whose voice they're going to follow. Are you going to follow the world and what the world is saying, or are you going to follow this? Because the Bible is not saying the same thing the world is saying when it comes on this issue. All right, that brings us to the third truth, and that is, Pride Month celebrates what God calls sin. Pride Month celebrates what God calls sin. Let's keep reading. 26 through 32. For this reason, God gave them over. You want to do it? Go ahead. God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for that which is contrary to nature. And likewise the men too abandoned natural relations with women and burned in their desire toward one another, males with males, committing shameful acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, here it is again. God gave them up to a depraved mind to do those things that are not proper. People having been filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, and evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unfeeling, and unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, and friends, this is the sin of the church today, but they also approve of those who practice them. That, my friends, is the sin of the church today. You may not be doing it, but you don't have a problem with anyone else that's doing it. If they want to do it, hey, it's their body, it's their, let them, that's fine with me. But also approve of those who practice them. That's the sin of the church today. Well, that right there is the most controversial portion of this message. And beginning there in verse 26, Paul specifically addresses homosexual behavior. Again, look at what he says. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. And then Paul describes both lesbian and homosexual relationships as being absolutely contrary to God's created design. Now, Paul isn't presenting this as a unique or an unforgivable sin. Okay, it's not an unforgivable sin, okay? That's not what he's saying. He's presenting this as evidence of humanity's rebellion against God. That's what he's doing. In other words, the issue is not merely the act itself. You know what the issue is? You're rejecting what God has said. That's the issue. That's the issue that Paul's trying to get us to understand. And that's what makes Pride Month so troubling. It's not merely the existence of sexual behavior, because let's face it, sinful behavior has always been around. Agree? Amen. Sinful behavior has always been around. So this isn't just about the existence of sinful behavior. You know what the problem is with Pride Month? It's the celebration of sin. What they're going in Pittsburgh today, celebrating a sin? It's the issue of celebrating sin. It's people publicly approving of sin. And what's even worse, it's calling good what God calls evil. Amen. Where do I get that one from? Probably from one of the greatest prophets who ever walked this earth, Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, he said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And sadly, that warning describes much of our culture today. I mean, what previous generations once recognized as sin is now celebrated. What was once considered shameful is now being praised. What Scripture condemns is now being applauded. And churches that refuse to join in on the celebration, those churches are labeled intolerant, hateful, and bigoted. Again, you need to understand something very important. And that is, biblical faithfulness has never been popular in a rebellious world. Do you guys all remember what Jesus said? If the world hated him, it would hate his followers as well. It would hate his followers as well. You see, the culture today doesn't simply want us to be tolerant. No, no, no. Today, they want us to affirm what they're doing. They don't want us to be tolerant anymore. Now it's all about affirmation. Hey, it's no longer enough just to sit on the sidelines and be silent. No, 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 no. People are now, including churches, they're expected to celebrate what God condemns. But as Christians, we can't do that. Amen. We cannot affirm what God forbids. And that's because, like it or not, you and I, we do not possess the authority to rewrite this. You don't have the authority to rewrite this. I don't have the authority to rewrite this. But that's what people are trying to do. They're trying to rewrite the Word of God. Because I don't like it. Because I don't like it. We can't do that. You know what our responsibility is as Christians? Is not to touch this. Not to touch this, not to rewrite it so it fits our culture. Our responsibility is to submit to this. We're to submit ourselves to Scripture regardless of how much we're hated. Friends, God's word is spoken. And no amount of social pressure, no amount of political influence or cultural change can alter the divine truth. And if you're listening to me today, whether here in this sanctuary or online, and you're part of a church that refuses to speak clearly on these issues, then I would encourage you to prayerfully examine that church's commitment to the authority of God's word. Ask your pastor where he stands. You guys know where I stand. Ask the leaders of your church, where do they stand? Because I'm going to tell you something, you may think it's harsh, but it's not. If a pastor is refusing to answer this question, or they're hum-hoing around it and say, I need to do a little more study on it, I'm not quite sure what's going on with it, that's dangerous. Amen. That's dangerous. Any pastor who refuses to speak where God has spoken cannot faithfully shepherd God's people. Find a church that loves Christ. Find a church that submits to Christ's word. And find a church that has the courage to stand up and proclaim the truth in love, even when the world thinks we're crazy.
Amen.
Now, after everything we've seen so far, for some of you, this message may sound overwhelmingly heavy. You may not like it. Man, we talked about God's judgment. We talked about mankind's rebellion. We talked about the consequences of rejecting God's truth. And you know what? If Romans chapter 1 were the only chapter in the Bible, this would be a terrible, hopeless sermon. But praise God, Romans chapter 1 isn't the only chapter in this Bible. You see, the Bible doesn't simply expose our sin. You know what the Bible also does? It shows us that there's a Savior.
Amen.
That there's a Savior. You see, the same God who condemns sin has also provided a way for sinners to be forgiven.
Amen.
And that brings us to our fourth truth. And that is, Jesus Christ saves sinners.
Amen.
Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want you to take a close look at some of the sins that Paul lists in verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexual immoral, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor those habitually drunk, nor verbal abusers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's quite a sobering list, isn't it? And notice homosexuality is not singled out as the only sin, people. It stands right alongside sexual immorality, adultery, greed, drunkenness, theft, and many more sins. You see, the reality is that every one of us belong on that list somewheres. Me, it's drunkenness. That's what I used to be. Everyone is on that list somewheres. Absolutely. Apart from God's grace, none of us have any hope. But thank God, he didn't stop at verse 10. Thank goodness Paul kept writing. No, seriously. Thank goodness he kept writing, because look at what he writes. Verse 11. Such were some of you. He's talking right to Ken Sommerfeld. You used to be a drunkard. Such as some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. What a glorious statement that is. Such were some of you. He didn't say, such are some of you. No. He said, were some of you. Past tense. You're now changed. You're now transformed. You're now redeemed. You're now forgiven. You're now washed. You're now sanctified. You are now justified. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't just forgive sinners. The gospel of Jesus Christ transforms sinners. That's why Jesus came into the world, to save sinners. Not to save good people. Not to save moral people. He came to save sinners. And guess what? Every person sitting in this room belongs in one of those categories. You know, I don't know. Maybe your struggle isn't homosexuality. Maybe your struggle is pornography. Maybe your struggle is lust. Maybe your struggle is drunkenness. Maybe your struggle is greed. Maybe your struggle is pride. Maybe your struggle is anger. Ooh, I'm going to get some of you now. Maybe some of you, your struggle is gossip. Yeah, that's a sin. Don't think that is any better than homosexuality, people. Not, it's a sin. Well, whatever the sin may be, the answer is always the same. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Because I'm telling you, the cross is sufficient for every repentant sinner. The blood of Christ cleanses every stain. No one is beyond God's mercy. No one is beyond God's grace, and no one is beyond his power to save. And that is the message that our world desperately needs to hear today. And now I'm going to finish it up with this. The church has to stand firm. But the church also must show compassion. And we don't do a very good job at that either. Now, when I say stand firm, of course, I'm talking about standing firmly on God's word. Not on culture, not on public opinion, not on political pressure that we might feel, but we need to stand firm on this, on God's word. Secondly, we must refuse to compromise, period. And that's because truth doesn't change just because society has changed. Friends, we started going downhill in 1973. That's when the society really started to change. That's when God started just saying, all right, you want to do it, go ahead and do it. And then it led to all kinds of other sins. And now we are so depraved now in this country. We have a Supreme Court justice. She can't even tell you what a woman is. That's how depraved our minds have become in this world. We don't even know if we're a man or a woman now. Is that not depraved? That's how bad we've gotten. We cannot compromise. truth does not change because our society has changed. God's standards have always remained the same. Thirdly, and this is very, very important, when we speak about this issue, can we do it with compassion and not hatred? I got news for you. The people that are down there in Pittsburgh today, they are not my enemies. They are not my enemies. They are souls that desperately need Jesus Christ. Amen. Because many of those souls have been deceived. And what's sad is they're being deceived by people who call themselves ministers of this. They're hurting. They're searching for an identity. They're searching for a meaning. And the answer is not found in sexual expression. The answer is found in Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to show people compassionately. And I don't think we do that very well in a church. We can come across as hateful. We can come across as mean. And we can't do that. We need to come across as loving. Well, finally, how about we examine our own hearts before we start pointing at other people? How about we do that first? Because I got news for you. If you think that this sermon is just about Pride Month, you haven't been listening. It's about all sin. It's about pride itself. Because the same person that allows pride to come into their life when it comes to design and sexuality, well, it's the same pride that causes all sinners to reject God's authority. So before you and I ever start pointing our finger at others, we have to ask ourselves three very important questions. What about me? Am I submitting to Christ? Am I obeying this word? And am I living for his glory? As Jesus said, get the plank out of your own eye before you start looking at a speck in somebody else's eye. You see, friends, the greatest danger is not merely the sins that we see in the culture. The greatest danger is the sin that remains in our own hearts. And that brings us back to the question that I asked at the beginning of this message. What should our response be to Pride Month? Well, friends, it shouldn't be hatred. Shouldn't be hatred. It shouldn't be fear. It shouldn't be silence. And it definitely shouldn't be compromise. Our response must always be truth, proclaimed in love. So may we be a people who stand firmly on God's word and speak his truth with love. May we boldly go out there and share the gospel, calling all people, including ourselves, to repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word and for the truth that never changes. Father, we thank you for reminding us today that our greatest need is not to follow the ways of this world. Our greatest need is to submit ourselves to you. So, Father, we confess. We confess that we are all sinners in need of your grace. Father, forgive us for the pride that remains in our hearts. And, Father, help us to walk in humility and obedience before you. Father, give us courage. We need that more than anything right now. Give us courage to stand firmly on your word, even when it's unpopular. Help us to speak the truth faithfully. But Father, let us always do it with love and compassion of Christ. Father, please keep us from compromise. Please keep us from a spirit of self-righteousness. And Father, we also pray for those who are lost, for those who are deceived by the lies of this world. Open their eyes to the truth of the gospel and draw them to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that your grace is sufficient and that no sinner is beyond your power to save. So, Father, as we leave this building here today, may we commit to live for your glory. May we commit to proclaim your truth. And may we commit to point others to Jesus Christ. And we ask all of this in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Amen.